thank you. Thank you. You're not doing that for me. You're just doing it because you're excited. Hey, church. Happy New Year to you. It's a great, great day. Thank you so very much. It's a great day to be here. Maybe you're a guest. Maybe you're visiting. And I want you to know you're not here by accident. You are here by God's providence. There is something that the Lord has for you today. Good morning to those who are watching on Boulevard Online, part of our worship service, part of our online campus. Thank you for being here. Happy New Year to you as well. This is one of my favorite times of the year. I love Christmas, but I love what comes right after. I love New Year's. And I love it because it gives us a chance to hit a reset button, a time to kind of renew and to refresh ourselves, to realign our lives around some goals and priorities, brand new goals, brand new priorities. Some of you have already started doing that. You set some goals, you set some priorities for yourself. And that leads us really into this brand new series that we are starting here today, a series called First Things. As you think about kind of your priorities, your first things that you want to do as you shape, as you lay the foundation for this year, we want to do that similar thing, only from a spiritual perspective. Only from the perspective of one living a life for King Jesus. We want to start asking ourselves over the next 4 weeks, what are the first things we should do if we wanted to walk deeper with Jesus in 2026? I believe you're asking yourself a question similar to this. And we're going to try to answer that question. And we don't have to go far to find the answers. We can find these answers through the Word of God. The word priorities, it literally means the first things. And so we're going to give Jesus a pen, and we're going to ask Jesus to make a list of the first things, or at least some of the first things that we should do if we wanted to walk deeper with Jesus this year. Here's what we're going to uncover. We're going to uncover four priorities for the church. Since we are the church, we make up the church, we're going to see four priorities for our lives. And if we start building our year, since we're still in the new part of it, we start building our year on the foundation of these priorities, I think by the time we get to December 31st, we're going to look back and we're going to see just how blessed we were. And we're going to begin with what is the priority of all priorities, the one that's at the top of the list, the one that if you get this one right, the other priorities that we will uncover over the next couple of weeks will make more sense and will naturally live those out. But we got to get the first one right. We got to lay the foundation. We got to get the priorities of all priorities. And this priority comes with this statement that Jesus Christ is above all things. Anything that you can imagine, anything that you can think of, any goal, any aspiration that you might have for 2026, Jesus is above that. All of the health goals, the physical goals, maybe the financial goals, the career goals that you might have, Jesus Christ is above that. The educational goals that you might have set for yourself, Jesus Christ is above all of those things. And the reason he is because of who he is. It's something that's going to come out in this lesson. It's installment number one of this series. We're going to call it Above All. So hopefully you have a Bible. If not, grab one of those, or maybe one in the seat cover in front of you, or the seat holder in front of you, or you might have it on your phone. Either way, I want you to meet me in the book of Colossians, and we're going to study two texts in Colossians, Colossians chapter number 1, verses 15 through 20. That's where we'll spend most of our time, but by the time we end the lesson, we are going to end up in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. We're going to see how to lay a proper foundation for our year. The very first thing of first things is that Jesus Christ is above all. You're going to see it theologically. You're going to see it in the Word of God. But then you're going to see how to live out the Word of God so that in the end, you have something to look back and be thankful for. The Word of God is living. It's active. It's powerful. We want to pray that the Lord, He speaks to us from and through His Word. Let me say thank you to all those who came out on day one as we went around this building and just prayed for various ministries and things and activities and people. We prayed for you, and we know that the Lord shall bless it, and we're going to ask that He bless our time in the Word of God. Pray with me, please. Lord, we say thank you. Thank you for giving us a new year. We know, Father, that it's only by your mercy, only by your goodness, only through your love, and by your grace that we opened our eyes and we were able to experience 2026. Thank you for that. We're thankful for your word, which we have in front of us right now. Lord God, we pray that you might speak to us and that we might be attentive to what it is that you have to say through words that were written down so long ago, but words that still have as much power as they did in the first century. Might we experience that power right now? And may that power help us to lay a foundation for this year. Lord God, might we be able to lay the foundation of Jesus, putting Jesus above all, because He already is. But Father, help us live lives that are in alignment with that reality. Speak now, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're going to spend most of our time in this book of Colossians, chapter number one. There are going to be some other scriptures that we refer to along the way that make the case of what we see in the book of Colossians. Those will appear on your screen, but I want you to stay rooted in those words that are in your laps, on your phones, or in those books that are in front of you. Let me take you into this book of Colossians. Colossians is part of a four-part series that is typically called the prison epistles. They are letters written by an apostle of Jesus Christ by the name of Paul as he is in a Roman prison. Paul writes, initially, he writes to an individual by the name of Philemon, but then he writes to three ancient churches in three different cities. He writes to the church of Philippians, or the church in Philippi, ancient Philippi. He then writes to a church in ancient Ephesus, where we get our book of Ephesians from. And he writes to a church in ancient Colossae, where we have this book of Colossians, which we are going to study today. But Paul writes not to just pass the time in prison. He writes because there is a need. There's a need in each instance of which he writes his letters. And the need that is in this ancient city of Colossae was a need that began to surface because of what Colossae was. Colossae was an ancient city which was a melting pot of different cultures. And when you have a melting pot of different cultures, you have a melting pot of different beliefs, even religious and spiritual beliefs. As wonderful as that might have looked from a cultural perspective, it was dangerous from a religious perspective, especially when one would consider that some religious beliefs contradicted, went against the very word and the will of God. Such a heresy began to spread throughout Colossae and into the church, known as the Colossian heresy. It was a belief that Jesus Christ was not enough, that he was not enough for salvation, that you needed Jesus plus something else in order to be saved, that Jesus was not enough for spirituality. In order to truly be spiritual, You needed some sort of secret knowledge along with Jesus. That Jesus wasn't enough to ultimately satisfy the soul. It was Jesus plus something else. Paul understood the danger of this for this church. And so he wrote them a letter. A letter that was designed to put them back in alignment of what was true and what was real. And so he counterattacks what this heresy was when Paul would simply tell the Colossians that Jesus, he was enough. And he still is enough. He still is enough for a soul to be saved. Jesus is enough still for a soul to be reconciled to God. He still is enough to bring about forgiveness of sins. He still is enough to create a new life. He still is enough for you to use him and to lay a foundation on Jesus Christ for the rest of this year. See, Jesus was what Paul wanted the church to know, is that he was greater than what they thought he was. And he's greater than what you think he is. And I do believe you think he's great. That's why you're here this morning, because you believe in the greatness of Jesus. We just sang those songs about the greatness of Jesus. We will continue to sing about the greatness of Jesus. I know you believe he's great, but trust me when I say he's greater than what you think he is. He is greater. He has power, but he's more powerful than you think he is. You know that Jesus is loving, but he's more loving than you think he is. He's able to forgive. He's mighty to save, but he is greater than your mind can even imagine him to be. See, what you're going to see by the end of this lesson is that Jesus is above everything. And what that means is he's earned the right to be above everything in your life because of who he is. It's what Paul wanted the church to know in the first century. And it's what I do believe he wants the church to know in the 21st century, that he has earned the right. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Let's look at verse number 15 as we begin our exploration of the Word of God this morning. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Here's what Paul says. He is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. If you ever had any questions about who Jesus is or who Jesus was, Paul's about to answer your questions. And to this church in Colossae, he wants them to know right off the bat that Jesus is greater than who you think he is. He's above all because of who he is. Well, who is he? He calls him the image of the invisible God. The word image is a Greek word. It's the Greek word icon. It would be spelled E-I-K-O-N if we were writing it out in English. It's where we get our English word icon, I-C-O-N. It's where we get that from. Means a portrait, or as he says, an image. But Paul does something in this Christological hymn that is very poetic. He says that Jesus is the image of something which is invisible. So I want you to think about it. If you go out and you take a picture on your phone, or you have a camera, you go take a picture. You're taking the picture and you're looking at it. You're seeing an image of something that you initially saw. That's why you took the picture. The image moved you, or you wanted to capture the image. But you could see the image. It was real. It was tangible. You could touch it. You could feel it. Maybe you could smell it. You could see this image, and the picture captured the image. Paul says Jesus is something that blows your mind, because he is the actual image of something that is invisible. He's speaking of the invisibility of the spiritual God. God is spirit. so we can't necessarily see him. But through Jesus, he says, we saw him. In Christ, the invisible God spiritually became visible physically. It's Paul's way of saying that Jesus is God in the flesh. And it's something that Scripture tells us over and over again. Jesus says it. One of his disciples, John, he says it. The person who wrote Hebrews, he says it. And even Paul says it again. Jesus, when he had a conversation with his disciples, instruction with his students, he was talking to them about his Father. So one of them says, you know what, you've been talking about the Father. It's increased my desire to actually see the Father. So Jesus, show us the Father. And for us, it will be enough. Well, in John 14, verse number 9, Jesus said to that disciple, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? What are you saying, Jesus? I am the image of the invisible God. I am God in the flesh. Another disciple, John, as he is writing his book, as he begins his book in John 1 and 18, he says, no one has ever seen God, the spiritual essence, the spiritual form of God. But then right next to it, he says, the only God who is at the Father's side, God the Son, he has made him known. Here's what John is telling you. He is the image of the invisible God. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 1 and 3 says, he, being Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God. You can see the glory of God radiating by watching and seeing Jesus, because he is the exact image or imprint of his nature. The Hebrew writer is telling you, he is the image of the invisible God. And in 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, Paul ends that section of Scripture by telling you that Jesus is indeed the image, the icon of the invisible God. The point he is making to them and to you, Jesus is enough, and he is above all because of who he is. But who is he? He also says he's the firstborn of all creation. It's a statement that's not about birth order, as some religious groups might try to explain. It's not about birth order. It's about rank. It's about the privilege of one who was born first. The inheritance, the power of one who is ranked first. He was born in the flesh, and he ranks first of all who were born in the flesh, because he's God in the flesh. So Jesus is above all because of who he is. He is above all because he's God in the flesh. He has earned the right to be above all, everything in your life. And really, church, to be honest with you, Paul could be done with his argument after that first verse. He has already said enough. Enough for us to just surrender. Enough for us just to obey. Enough for us to say, you know what, Jesus, you're right. You are above all because of who you are. You are Creator. You are God in the flesh. But what Paul is about to do is he's about to add to his argument. Because he's God in the flesh, he is the Creator of the world. Look at verse 16. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Every finite thing upon the earth, Paul says, Jesus created it. Estimates say that there are 1 septillion stars in the known universe? Well, Paul would say, okay, Jesus made all of them. Estimates say there are 8 to 10 million species of creatures upon the earth. Paul would say, okay, Jesus made all of them. Estimates say that there were 117 billion human beings who have occupied the planet Earth since it began. Paul would say, okay, Jesus made all of them. Even the angelic beings that you cannot see, Jesus, Paul says, made all of them. And it's not just Paul. John said it too in John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word. He later tells you the Word he's talking about is Jesus. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God because he's the image of the invisible God. But he says all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Hebrew writer jumps in on this and he says, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Remember, because he's the firstborn of all creation. But he says, through whom he also created the world. Now this doesn't contradict Genesis 1 and 1 when we read, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, because he is God in the flesh. Where God the Father might be seen as the divine architect, who came up with the plan to create the world. What Paul is saying is that God the Son, Jesus, he was the divine creator and executor of the divine architect's plan. But then we read that the Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the waters, God the Holy Spirit, where God the Holy Spirit could be seen as the divine organizer of that which the divine architect thought up and the divine creator, God the Son, actually made because of who he is. See, Jesus has earned the right. He's earned the right to be above all. It says that everything that was created to bring him glory. Everything. You, the person you look at in the mirror, you might not always like what you see, but he loves what he sees because you were created to bring him glory. Every tiny little insect, I'm looking right here at a ladybug right here. I don't know if it's living or if it's dead. I don't know what it is. It's just right there. I didn't see it at first service, but it's there. It's a ladybug. Now, I want to get rid of it. I want to step on it. But I'm thinking twice because that was created to bring glory to Jesus. Those cicadas, remember they were flying around everywhere a couple years ago? They were getting on your nerves and stuff. They were everywhere. They were even in the church. They were everywhere. But they got on my nerves, but they were created to bring glory to Jesus. You cut your grass in the summertime, you get everything just right. It looks so nice. Its landscape is manicured. It looks so good. People come by and they give you glory and they say, you know what, your yard looks so nice. But understand this, every blade of grass has been made to bring glory to the Creator. Every flower that grows, it's there to bring glory to the Creator. Even the weeds that come up that you want to get rid of, he created it, brings him glory. Every drop of water in the ocean brings him glory. Every cloud in the sky brings him glory. The sun that rules over the day brings him glory. The stars and the moon that rule the night bring him glory. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird that flies brings him glory. He is the end goal of everything that was created. Jesus. So he is above all. He's above all because he's the creator of the world. But he's not just the creator. Let me show you something else. He is. Look at verse number 17. He is before all things, which literally means he's above all things. Paul's making his point, but he tells you why. He says, and in him, all things hold together. In the original Greek, it means that he is continuously holding all things together. So Jesus has not only created it, but with his hands, he, even as we speak, are holding it together. He created you. And even as we speak, you don't feel it. You don't notice it. It's because he's so good at it. He's holding you together. Figuratively and literally holding you together. Physically, spiritually, holding you together. Some of you, he's holding you together even right now emotionally. He's holding you together because that's what he does. He's a sustainer of all things. What good would it be to create something and the thing just fell apart? Case in point, when Kim and I first got married, we didn't have a lot of money. We don't have a lot of money today, let me just state that. I don't want you getting that twisted at all. But, we like books. She's a book lover, okay? I like books, she loves books. But we had a lot of books. And so I go out and I'm going to buy a bookshelf for us. And so I go to Walmart or wherever and to buy a bookshelf. When we first got married, there was a thing called Kmart. Some of you remember that. And so I go out to buy a bookshelf, and there were multiple bookshelves. And the pictures on the box said that they would hold books. But they were different price ranges, right? And so you had your $100 bookshelf. That looked nice, but it didn't fit my budget. But then they had like a $25 bookshelf. That looked really good. So I got the $25 bookshelf. I bring it home, I take it out, you know, and there's the instructions. And, you know, I'm a man, so I just know how to put it all together, right? And so I'm not really reading the instructions. And so I'm trying to screw in this, and I put this bolt here, and I put this bolt here, and I put it there. And I'm the creator of this bookshelf. But what I noticed is that I had a lot of extra pieces, right? A lot of extra screws and extra, you know, bolts and all that stuff. I thought I was just really efficient, more efficient than anyone who'd ever put together a $25 bookshelf from Walmart or Kmart or wherever I got it from. So I had all this left over. So I stand back and I look at it. I'm the creator of it. I built it. I got extra pieces in case, you know, I might need that for at some other time. And so I look at it. It's lovely until I start putting books on it. When I started putting books on the shelf that I had created, I noticed the shelf, probably because of all the extra pieces that I didn't use, started to lean. It didn't look like that on the box, right? Straight up on the box, now this thing is starting to lean. It really won't hold books. It does me no good, even though I created it, if it doesn't hold books. Because I was really depending upon my own knowledge, my own skill to put it together. But see, what Jesus does, Jesus has far more knowledge and skill than you and I combined. And so when he puts stuff together, there are no extra parts. He knows what he is doing. And even in the end, after he has you built, he says, I am now going to hold you together. I'm going to make sure you can stand. I'm going to make sure that you can withstand. I'm going to make sure that you can continue to walk through this life and to live life because of who I am. He's above all because he holds all things together. It's not like me who doesn't really know what he's doing. He can hold all things together. He's earned the right. Paul could be done there, but he's not. He continues to make his case. And he makes his case in verse number 18.
He is the head of the body, the church. Again, he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So he lists the church. He calls the church a body. And just like the church, just like your body has a head that really guides its functioning. We are nothing without this. Okay, we're just bodies. We're nothing without the locus of our thinking and reason, guidance and behavior, our head. And we as the church, we are a body, but we desperately need the head. We desperately need Jesus to show us the way to go. And Paul says that's what he is. That's what he is designed to do. The church is not only of Christ, it is because of Christ. Some of you in here today, you're looking for a church home. And I'm glad that there's something within you that's been stirred up that says, you know, I need to find a place as the year begins to call home. And you're looking for a variety of different things. And I'm not about to tell you that the things that you are looking for are bad things. They're just not the main thing. See, like, you might be looking for a church that has a lot of great activities. Activities are great, but that's not what makes a church a church. You might be looking for ministries. Ministries for your kids, for your teens. Those are great things. You'll be blessed by that. It's just not the main thing you should be looking for. You might be looking for great small groups and great community and all that. That's good. Those are good things. You should look for those things. But it's not the main thing you should look for, because it's not what makes a church a church. What makes a church is if the church is embodying the rule and the lordship of Jesus. Is the church all about Jesus? That's what you should be looking for. Even Paul, I think, would say this, because he says that he is the beginning. The word beginning in this sense doesn't mean like first place. It means ruler, one who deserves first place. He is the ruler, and in everything he might be preeminent. Another word that means first or above. So Jesus has earned the right to be above everything because he is the preeminent ruler and he is the head of the church. But let me show you how Paul ends this particular section of Scripture. In verse number 19 and 20. For in him, that's Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The fullness of who God was, of the fullness of the identity of God, was pleased to dwell in the man Jesus of Nazareth. And what that means and what that meant is that Jesus of Nazareth was qualified to do what Paul says next. He was qualified to actually bring you to the point of reconciliation. Your sin had separated you from God. You needed to be reconciled. There's only one person on earth who could have done that, and that was Jesus of Nazareth. And the reason he was able to do that is because of who he was. He was God in the flesh. So he's able to bring you to the state of reconciliation, able to bring you to the state of redemption. Through the blood shed on the cross, you were purchased. We were purchased. We were bought so that we could be brought back to God. Because of who he was and the uniqueness of his identity, he was able to bring us to the point of forgiveness of sins and salvation. Praise God for Jesus. And so what I love what Paul does is he walks you through verse 15 through verse number 20. Because he tells you that Jesus was the creator. And so with his hands, he created the heavens and the earth. But with those same hands that he created everything, he allowed those hands to be pierced for your sake. With the same feet that walked the earth that he created, he allowed to be pierced for your sake.
For the same body that the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, he allowed to be crucified so that you would be reconciled, so that you would be redeemed, so that you would be brought back, so that you might be saved. See, Jesus is above all because he laid down his life for me and for you. He's earned the right to be above everything in your life. Paul has made the theological case that Jesus is above all because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That Jesus, he's made the case that Jesus is above all because Jesus is the creator of heaven and earth. He's made the theological case that Jesus should be above all because he is the sustainer of the earth. He's made the theological case that Jesus is above all because he is the head of the church. He is preeminent. He's made the theological case that Jesus should be above all because he is the great redeemer. He is the great reconciler. He is the savior of the earth. But what's true theologically, in order for you to lay the foundation, has to be tangible. Has to become tangible practically. See, in other words, Christ's lordship, the fact that he is Lord, his lordship, it isn't complete until it affects your everyday choices. Until you live out the embodiment that Jesus Christ is Lord. So Jesus must be your first thing. But how do we do that? What's that look like from a practical sense? I think Paul answers the question. Let me lead you to that next text of Colossians 2, 6 and 7. He says these words, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord," if you come to believe that he is indeed the Lord, that he is above everything, he says, so walk in him. Then he says, live like it. Well, how do I live like it? Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So when we live like this, he'll constantly give us something to be thankful for. But we live it out by being rooted and built up in him. So what would this look like? I'm going to try to take the words of Paul and put them into some everyday language so you can walk out of here changed, transformed, different, using Jesus, allowing Jesus to be the foundation of your year and your life. So what will we do? Number one, you simply acknowledge who Jesus is. How do I live as if Jesus is above all? Well, you got to come to what Paul has been trying to tell you and embrace it. Acknowledge who he really is. He is more than a good teacher. He's more than just your savior. He is creator. He is sustainer. He is redeemer. He is the head of the church. He is the preeminent one on the earth. Acknowledge who he is. Because once you acknowledge who he is, then and only then can you let him be the Lord over your life. And you let him be the Lord over your life through surrender. Lord, I see who you are. And I see who I am in relation to who you are. I see that I am imperfect. But I know that you are perfect. So, Lord, I just surrender. I surrender my will and my way to your will and to your way. I do what you have called me to do. I surrender and I obey because I trust in who you are. We read that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Remember, that means rank. Well, how would I live that out in my life if I'm living in a way that he's above all? Well, then I'm now allowing him to be the firstborn over my schedule. My schedule begins and ends with Jesus. I begin my day. That's you beginning your day with Jesus. You ending your day with Jesus. You planning your year with Jesus in mind. Your activities, what you do from day to day. Your interactions. You give them over to the will of Jesus. Where we really do ask the question, what would Jesus do in this situation? What would he do if he were me? Since he's the firstborn of all creation. He's the firstborn over my schedule. Since he's the creator of heaven and earth, allow him to be the creator of your strength. Paul understood that that's the secret of life. The secret of how to get through the ups and the downs. I have learned how to do all this because I've learned the secret. He says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He relies on him for his strength. Rely on him. Allow him to be the creator of your strength. He's the sustainer of all things. Let him be the sustainer of your peace. We often look for peace in so many different ways, and we find that that peace is always fleeting. You know, peace that lasts is the peace that only Christ can bring. Paul talks about being rooted and built up. Well, I live as if Jesus is above all when I sink my roots into his way. When I say, you know what, I just want to do things your way. I might not always understand them, but I just want to do things your way. I want to receive my nourishment from doing things the way in which you would do those things, Jesus, if you were me. And abounding in thanksgiving, he says that. Well, we can abound in thanksgiving. Jesus says in Matthew 6 and 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Can't seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness without seeking first the righteous king, and that is Jesus. He says, seek that first. Make that the priority. Make that your first thing. All these things will be added to you. He will give us a reason to abound in thanksgiving. Church, I don't know how 2026 is going to go. Not a prognosticator, not a prophet. Don't know. My guess is 2026 will be filled with a lot of things that previous years were filled with. They'll be filled with some ups and some downs. It'll be filled with a celebration of brand new life on the earth. It'll be filled with celebrating lives that had lived on the earth. It's going to be filled with some challenges that you never saw coming. It's going to be filled with some challenges that you actually saw coming and planned for. It's going to be filled with new things. It's going to be filled with some of the same old stuff. But if Jesus is your foundation, here's what I know. We're going to be all right. I don't know what 2026 holds for us as a body of believers. Might be some change, might not be some change. Might be some changes that we like, might be some changes that we don't like. Here's what I know. If Jesus is the foundation, we're going to be all right. Because his name is going to be glorified through what we do. And as a church, in the end, if his name is glorified, it is enough. It's one thing I want you to remember. Jesus is above all. If you can remember that, it'll set your year on the right track. Everything else that we discuss in this series, it comes from that. Jesus is above all. Here's something I want you to obey. Make following him the priority in 2026. Not one of, make it the priority. And everything else will stem from it. Here's a way to apply it. Every day you wake up, begin the day with him. In his word. Listening to the words of Jesus. Praying in the name of Jesus. And begin the year. We're still in the early parts of the year. Begin the year with him. It's all about Jesus. If it's all about Jesus at the beginning, wow, by the time we get to the end, what a year it'll be. Let's make him the priority. Let's stand and let's sing.